Just to start off with, I just want to wish everyone here a happy International Women's Day. Not everyone here, I guess it's just the women. But apparently it is International Women's Day. It's just to raise awareness for equality in the workplace and to raise awareness against domestic violence and domestic abuse in the home. It's also to celebrate the differences between men and women. These differences should be celebrated. But also, there is a commonality between males and females, rich or poor. And actually, one of the reasons why Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians, apparently there was some friction, some bad things going on between the people of Jewish background and those of Gentile background. And Paul is addressing that issue and actually saying, hold up, actually all of you on the same playing field here. All of you were once like this, in need of a saviour. And then he gives us the after picture of that. And actually, if you've got the text in front of you, actually I want to start off with looking at verses 11 and 12, because verse 11 and 12 has the same word twice. It's there, verse 11, therefore remember that one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, uncircumcised. Verse 12, remember that at one time you were separated from Christ. The important word there, practically speaking, is remember. Paul wants the Ephesians, Paul wants us to remember these things. And if you've been a Christian any length of time, you've probably become very familiar with these verses here in Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. Verse 12, remember that you are separated from Christ. Remember what you once were without Jesus. That you had no hope in this world. The Christian should remember what we would have become without Jesus. Remember that we were cut off from Christ and we had no rights to heaven whatsoever. No promises applied to us, no hope, no fellowship with God. And we're commanded, verse 11 and 12, remember this. Remember it. Bring it to your mind again and again. Why is he saying this? Well, because I think as Christians, we are prone to forget. We are prone to let this kind of cease to have an impact in our life. And the simple truth is this. Unless we feel a great need for a saviour, we do not feel that our saviour is great. Remember that. Don't forget it, Paul is saying. Once we forget our need for a saviour, we will not cherish him. And John Piper, a pastor in America, says this, the motto of the Christian church should be cherish or perish. And actually, remembering these things here is not optional for the Christian, but it's essential. So with that in mind, if this is, you've looked at this passage hundreds of times, or if this is the first time you're looking at it, I think it's safe to say Paul wants us to realize that this stuff is important. So I hope this switches on our minds. And looking throughout the text, it's easy to see we've kind of been through the language. We can see what Paul is trying to describe, what we once were for the Christian and now what you are. And we're kind of given this before and after picture. And I don't know if you've ever been in a supermarket or online and seen kind of those magazines or pictures online of before and after pictures. Perhaps you've got it's like a makeover program of a house or something, and you see how horrible the house was before, probably something like what my room's like, and then afterwards, it's absolutely pristine. Or perhaps it's from a diet or kind of a workout ad as well, and you've got a guy in it who looks about 9 months pregnant, and then throughout the course, what seems like 2 weeks or something like that, somehow he's got a six pack, he's tanned and he's got white teeth. I'm not sure how that works. But the whole point of this is to make us go, wow, what could bring about such a change. And that's what Paul wants us to get from this. He's meant to see what the Christian was like before Christ and after Christ. And we're meant to say, incredible. That is incredible. And this has happened to me. If you've called yourself a Christian, this has happened to you. And this is what Paul wanted to get through to the Ephesians. And we're going to look at 3 points, just if anything to give structure in my mind as well. So verses 1-3, the walking dead. Point 2, alive with Christ. And point 3, a walking worker. So point 1, the walking dead, verses 1-3. This kind of perhaps make it seem like some kind of zombie state, neither dead nor alive. But what Paul is telling the Ephesians here is actually all of us were once spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. Let that hit you again. This isn't just feeling spiritually sleepy. This isn't spiritually weak. It's not spiritually lazy. We need to be waking up. Spiritually dead. Cut off from the life that God gives. So, from looking at that other passage in John 11, if this is what Paul is describing humanity as, what do we need? Well, if we were sick, we would need a whole lot of treatment from doctors. If we were weak, we would need a shot in the arm or something. If we were lazy, we would need a motivational talk. But Paul's not saying that. Paul is telling the Ephesians, Paul is telling us that you are dead. So therefore, what do you need? The only answer is resurrection. You need resurrection. This is the human race. And, okay, in lots of ways, maybe we're alive. You might feel as though you're here and I've got a thriving career. I've got a lively wit. So I'm pretty funny. I've got a vibrant imagination. And the thing is, you might be healthy, wealthy, and strong. But the Bible says this, when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to knowing God, when it comes to being in fellowship with the person that made you, the Bible describes you like this, dead, in the dark. Not weak, not sick, not lazy, not just a bit off, dead. And hopefully you've got this in our minds now. And maybe even as I'm saying it, it's like, well, hold up, this is quite confrontational. Chill out a bit. But actually, if you're thinking, oh, I live a good life, I pay my bills, I pay my taxes, I get on with my relatives, I've got a good group of friends around me. And actually, think about my life without Jesus seems to be going all right, thank you very much. And your position, your need for Jesus actually seems quite distant. Well, actually, the Bible describes you in this way. Dead. On this subject as well, Matthew 23, verse 27 says this, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but on the inside, full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. That actually, your life might be squeaky clean, but on the inside, you're still dead. And this is Paul describing the Ephesians before they knew Christ. This is Paul describing to us before we knew Christ. And we're like helpless sheep following after the ways of this world, following after Satan. He's the ruler of the kingdom of the air there in verse 2, if you're wondering. And Paul is describing to the Ephesians, Jew and Gentile, and describing to us now, English, Welsh, rich, poor, man or woman. Paul is describing us and all in the same way. This was your human nature. And our sinful state, we're told, got hungry and we fed it with whatever junk food sins were available. The crazy thing, this is us in our natural state. We didn't need any help getting into this condition. We get hungry, we eat. We have an itch, we scratch it. Our sinful nature wants to be gratified, and we're told verses 2 and 3, we sin away. Verse 2 and 3 states that we are spiritually dead, while stating the cause of that death, which is sin. And those two verses relate quite interestingly to each other, because verse 3 tells us that we do what we want to do, we're following those of this world. But verse 2 tells us that that was our slavery, that we are held captive to this, held captive to Satan, the prince of the power of the air. And this is strange, because I guess most of the time, it doesn't really feel like we're being held in slavery, does it? I guess most of the time, it just feels like we're doing what we want to do. And before we were saved, we wanted all kinds of things. Perhaps we wanted to be very moral. I'm not saying that non-Christians can't do good things. And perhaps we wanted to be very moral to prove ourselves. But the one thing we never wanted was Jesus. The one thing we never wanted was Jesus. We just wanted what we wanted. Apparently, Alcoholics Anonymous have a saying. It says, alcoholic is free in many ways. An alcoholic can choose beer, wine, spirits, but they can't choose not to drink. An addict can make all sorts of choices, but they can't choose to stop their addiction. An addiction goes much deeper. You can't simply choose your way out of an addiction, and you can't choose your way to Christ either. The sin, the addiction goes too deep. Coming to Christ, coming to Jesus, is not like choosing a broadband provider or an internet service, weighing up your best options and going for the best deal. It goes much deeper than that. And to come out of your spiritual slavery, it's obvious here that we're going to need something outside of our control. We're not going to need something completely different. And to say all this, where does this sort of life lead? Where is this taking us? Being slaves to sin? Gratifying our own cravings? Where does that life lead? Verse 3 points us towards this ultimate destination. Following the devil, hellbound. Following the devil, hellbound. And this is the reason why we need a saviour. It's not just because we're in the doghouse with God and we need to be forgiven for offending him. It's not that we've done something naughty, so we need to go on the naughty step for a bit. We need a saviour, because Paul is telling the Ephesians, Paul is telling us that we're not in the doghouse. Actually, we're in the morgue. We are in the morgue. That's where we are. And it seems to go from bad to worse. The verses go on from verse 1 to verse 3. It's a downward spiral. Verse 1, we need a saviour because of our corruption to sin. Verse 2, we need a saviour because of our captivity to Satan. Verse 3, we need a saviour because we're on a one-way route to hell. And this is probably not the inspiring, encouraging sermon you're getting up for on a Sunday morning. And this is the before shot that Paul is giving the Ephesians. This is how deep their corruption went, Jew or Gentile. It's how deep ours went as well. Dead, in slavery, and doomed. So what hope is there? From the looks of it, there's none whatsoever. Not in ourselves, anyway. We can't do anything in this state. This addiction goes too deep. Our only hope was if God acted. Because we can make, you know, I said people can want to be very moral sometimes. We can make a list of those good deeds and then weigh them up next to God's perfection. You may as well throw that list away. It's not going to be good enough. And since the only one then who can meet God's criteria and God's perfection is God, our only hope was if God acted. Now this is it. Yes, dead. Yes, slaves. And yes, doomed. But, verse 4. But, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So point two, alive with Christ. And again, think about what we talked about at the start, that before and after picture. That's going to make us go, wow, what could bring about such a change? And let's try and add to that picture then. If we put verse 3 over against verse 7, we are children of wrath, verse 3, but God shows endless kindness. We put verse 2 against verse 6, we were enslaved to the spirit of this age, but God freed us to sit with Christ in heaven. And we put verse 1 over against verse 5 and 6. We were dead in our sins, but God made us alive with Christ. What a before and after picture. And here's God's salvation. It's not a helping hand up. It's not a leg up. It's not a shot in the arm. It's not a motivational pep talk. It's not six steps to becoming a better you. What is it? Well, it's exactly what we needed. It's resurrection, being made alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our sins. Romans 5, verse 8 says it this way, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How did we achieve this? When we look at that before and after picture, say, wow, what could bring about such a change? What did we do? Well, it's not anything to do with us, is it? It's nothing, no power in and of ourselves. And here's what's important. We're saved. If you're not a Christian and you're wondering how to become one, here it is. You're saved in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And that word alone is absolutely vital to the Christian faith. It's so important to every Christian here. We get rid of that word alone, you're going to get rid of the gospel. You get rid of that word alone, and we turn the gospel into law. And for me, and likely for you too, in your Christian life, when I use that word alone, from faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone, I lose my peace, I lose my joy, and I lose my thankfulness. We lose everything when we lose that word alone. I mean, let's go back to our first reading, John 11. Lazarus had been dead in the tomb, in the grave, for 4 days. And Jesus comes round and says to his dead friend, Lazarus, come out. And John 11, verse 44 says this, the dead man came out, even while dead, made alive with Christ. Christ made him alive. And Paul is saying to the Ephesians, Paul is telling them, Jew and Gentile and each of us here, this is what happened to you when you heard the gospel. Verse 5, even when we were dead, you made alive with Christ. Just like Lazarus, we've been made alive with Christ even when we were dead in our sins. And as I was going through this, it kind of made me think, well, how does a dead person hear and respond? How did Lazarus hear God's words, the words of Christ, and respond? And I've got to be honest, I don't know. I don't know. But what I do know is that there's no power in Lazarus here, is there? There's no power in him which made him able to respond. It's not like when he was in the grave that he was a really good listener, was it? The power for this miracle doesn't lie with Lazarus. Where's the power lie? In Christ. And somehow his word can cause the dead to be raised and for the dead to respond. And Paul says that's happened to each of us, if we call ourselves Christians here today. We've been called out of that dead state. And I just said there, the power for this miracle lies in Christ. And look at the language throughout the passage from verse 4 onwards. The language of in and with here. Alive with Christ, verse 5. Raised up with him, verse 6. Seated with him, verse 6. The heavenly places in Christ Jesus, verse 6. In Christ, verse 7. Created in Christ, verse 10. And the purpose of bringing that out, you see, if you're a Christian and you are in Christ, you are in Jesus, then you are where Jesus is. And where's Jesus? At the right hand of the Father. So Christians, if what can ever be said of the Redeemer can be said of the redeemed. What's happened to Jesus will one day happen to believers as well. There's our hope, there's our future. So we were dead, we were slaves, and we were doomed. And now we have grace, mercy, and kindness. What a before and after picture. And what did we ever do to deserve this? Absolutely jack diddly squat. Absolutely nothing whatsoever. And that's the whole point of verse 8. Look down. Verse 8, for it's by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God. So, I mean, let's go back to Lazarus again. What do you think Lazarus said that the day he was raised? Do you think he was boasting? Do you think he was showing off? Do you think he was gathering people around and saying, right, here's the secret how to get resurrected, okay? You've got to remain really still when you're dead. You've got to remain really alert and responsive. Of course not. All he could do was say, it was him. Hold up. It was him. It was him. It was him. Him and only him. One thing I knew, I was dead. The next thing I knew, I was alive. It was him. I heard him and suddenly everything changed. From dead, slavery and doomed, to made alive, raised up and seated. And this is the before and after picture. From the pit of death to the throne of grace. And how's that achieved? All through Christ alone. Given to us out of God's sheer grace alone. And received by works? No. Again, by faith alone. I said earlier, if you're going through this and you're thinking, oh, I still can't really relate to this. How are you saying I'm dead? How are you saying that this is anything like my life? If you think your life looks tip-top, have you realized that Jesus actually is your greatest need? If not, then perhaps you need to reevaluate things. And one Christian writer puts it this way. If our greatest need had been for information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need would have been for technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need would have been for money, then God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need would have been for pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a savior. What a before and after picture. And lastly, a walking worker, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And there is a place for good works. There is a place for good works, and that's after you are saved. It's not something you have to summon up within yourself as some kind of payback scheme to God. It's not like that at all. These works will now flow out of the Christian. You remember, you are in Christ. You are united with Christ. And his life will flow through the Christian like, I don't know, a champagne tower. And at the very top, there's that glass, and the champagne's poured in that, and it goes down and affects everything else. And that is what the Christian life should look like. We've been saved by Christ, and that should pour out of us and affect others. From verses 8 and 9, we can see that the context and the foundation for this is grace. It is a gift from God. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot boast. It's all about grace. And then we get to verse 10. And it talks about works. And the order there is really important for the Christian, that saved by grace. And Christ's works will flow out of us. There's no remaining works that you can do to add to your salvation. But works follow grace. Even the good works that we do are not our own. They're from the Holy Spirit through grace in Christ alone. And it hit me anew while preparing this. You probably thought about it before, maybe it was just me. But while preparing this, before you were even saved here today, and actually before you were even born, God had prepared good works for you to do while you were a Christian. Isn't that amazing? God had prepared good works for you to do. So God's grace is in our salvation, and God's grace is in our works. And I just want to end with this, perhaps by answering this question. Some people might say, well, this is completely different to other religions. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't say that something's wrong with us. But to offer salvation apart from works, isn't that dangerous? Doesn't that mean that people can take their salvation and then go on to live as they please? Well, to answer this, I just want to quickly talk about my grandparents, actually. My nan, she's 94 years old. My granddad passed away last year at 93. And they were married for 73 years. My granddad used to say it was a life sentence. But he was absolutely besotted with her. Absolutely besotted with her. Doing things for her was never a burden. It was never a chore. But it was a joy. It was a joy. One of their anniversaries were approaching. I think it was like their 65th wedding anniversary. And my sister went into a card store and asked for a 65th wedding anniversary card, and I said, well, we don't sell them, there's not exactly a big market for it. And the person working on the shop floor asked my sister and said, are they still in love? My sister was like, of course they are. Of course they're still in love. If anything, that love has grown, that love has got deeper every year and every day of their marriage. My granddad's, for him, his joy was his saviour and his bride. With us then, the Bible tells us that Christians that are gathered here, Christians across the world, that we are the bride of Christ. We are his joy, and he has done everything for us. So if someone says, isn't it dangerous to offer salvation apart from works? Can't people then take their salvation and live as they please? It's not dangerous to offer salvation apart from works, because it's the only way salvation can be offered. So the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ. We've talked about this. We are in Christ. Your Holy Spirit unites us to Christ like a marriage union. So if you're a Christian, you're closer to Jesus. You're closer to God than anything or anyone else in the universe. So to say, I receive Christ, and then say, brilliant, I can now do what I want and live as I please and keep on sinning. That doesn't make sense. It's ridiculous and it's unthinkable. So, verse 8, we've been saved by grace through faith. And verse 10, we've been created in Christ for good works. So, any gospel which advertises to save people without transforming them is no gospel at all. And if you think being a Christian is nothing more than saying a prayer or going along to church now and again, then we've confused cheap grace with real grace. If you're a believer here today, you belong to Christ. You are His. You're joined to Him by faith through the Holy Spirit. We have this union with Him. So these works will flow out of us. We are to live like Christ. So be who you are, because you are Christ's. From the pit to the throne, all through Christ alone, given to us out of God's sheer grace alone, and received by faith alone. Amen.